41. Genesis chapter 41. We're continuing our study through the book of Genesis. I just want to make sure my microphone is on here. I better adapt this. Good. We have been studying through the book of Genesis. As a matter of fact, in case you're wondering, I think this is sermon number 91 in Genesis. We are now in the time in the life of Joseph, and we find him now in Egypt. He has just been elevated by Potiphar, having been in Potiphar's service and then in prison. And again, that makes a wonderful three-point sermon, doesn't it? From Potiphar to prison to Pharaoh in the palace, providentially. Well, I'll stop there, but we now come to the section where we see the beginning of his ministry. So he was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, and so in a sense already a slave of the Ishmaelite or Midianite traders, brought to Egypt and sold into the slavery of Potiphar. Betrayed and unjustly accused, he ended up in prison. And then God moved to bring him from prison into Potiphar's palace through the interpretation of dreams. Did I say Potiphar's palace? Pharaoh's palace. And now Pharaoh appoints him to be the man that Joseph said they needed. They needed a man who was wise and discerning, who could lead the nation to take advantage of the 7 years of prosperity that was coming, unparalleled prosperity, followed by 7 years of unparalleled famine. And Pharaoh recognizes that God is with Joseph, and he says, since God is with you, you'll be the man. Almost as if he is saying, we want God to guide us through this. Amazing. And so we come then to chapter 41, verses 46 through 57. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the land. So this Sunday, as we are dealing with this COVID-19 virus, this pandemic, it's national and state leadership have called for all kinds of social distancing and other responses. The pandemic is a source of fear for some. Some have taken measures of desperation and are quickly hoarding. Matter of fact, you can go to the stores or go online and see pictures of empty shelves in abundance. The greatest thing in the stores these days is empty shelving. That's a lot of that is a fear response, and but that's a reality of what we're dealing with. The text before us is a message of hope. We have been talking about the doctrine of providence. Providence is the idea that God sovereignly is directing all affairs on earth. He does it through normal means, if you will. He directs normal means. It's different from a miracle. A miracle is abnormal. It breaks the laws of nature, walking on water, making wine out of water, multiplying bread. Those are creative and unusual. Healing a leper. Providence is God moving someone to make a decision, like the Midianites. Well, let's start our caravan right now. So that they were right on the scene just when it was time to decide what to do with Joseph. God was moving providentially, his sovereign hand in the glove of circumstances. It's interesting to me, as we've been considering the doctrine of providence and the life of Joseph, which is so manifest, providentially we are in the text that deals with issues of food chain supply and a national catastrophe. I take it as no accident. And so I think we can learn some lessons as we see God's direction through time of difficulty. We will learn from this to see how a man of God responds to severe hardship with faith-filled preparation and planning. Well, starting at verse 46, we see Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. It's been 13 years since Joseph was sold into slavery. In that time, he has been through that process of slavery I described. First the Midianites, then Potiphar, then the prison, and now second in command of Egypt. Amazing. And it says he began his task at 30 years of age. He began his task by going out from the presence of Pharaoh, and he went throughout the whole land of Egypt. He took a tour. Now, that wasn't because he's thinking, I'm out of prison, I'm going to go get some fresh air. This was a purposeful journey that he was taking. The first step of a big task is to become familiar with the issues. Exactly what is the situation? In other words, before we act, we need to find out what are the circumstances, where are we? Before we decide which way to turn, we have to know where we are, where we're trying to go. And so he goes out and does a survey of the situation. He needed to know what resources are available. What's the geography of the land? How are things laid out? How many major cities are there? How are the farming areas organized around the cities? What's the work ethic like for the people? What kind of equipment do they have? There was so much he needed to understand because he had to make these decisions. You know, as our nation and our state and even our local and regional areas, and as our church and your families are looking at a difficult situation, the first thing we need to do is become aware, to survey the facts, understand the circumstances, and deal with reality. And so the world experts and national experts and state experts are studying this disease virus. How does it spread? How long does it survive on surfaces? What illnesses does it cause? How do we treat it? They're studying all that fervently, round the clock. But these things take time. Then they have to assess issues like economic impact, health resources. One of the struggles they're dealing with is you'll hear the talk about they're trying to avoid a peak. They're trying to flatten the curve. Why are they trying to do that? If 30% of America, if we take a very conservative number, all got sick, dreadfully sick, and needed the hospital at the same time, we'd be in a mess. I heard one doctor explain it. If 10,000 people all broke their legs on the same day, it would overwhelm a hospital orthopedic unit. So what they're trying to do is they know everyone's going to get sick, but if they could slow it down, so that our resources of hospital beds and ventilators and medication and staff, they have to measure through all that. And so wise planning says, what are our resources? What do we have? What is the economic impact? How are we going to take care of food and supply distribution? So as families and as a church, we need to do the same thing. Study all the resources available to us to understand what's going on and react. But that's true of all sorts of circumstances in your life when things come up. First thing is to start asking questions. Understand the situation fully so that you can make reasoned and purposeful directions. That's what Joseph did. He showed he was a man of wisdom and understanding. Then we're told in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. Literally, that's handfuls. In other words, you get the impression they were just overwhelmed. You know, these farmers had never seen a crop like this. Year after year, they just couldn't believe it. And so, by the way, when the government came and said, we want a fifth of your produce, they were like, oh, that's okay. We have so much. Actually, you're going to help us. We weren't sure where to store all this. So in comes the government and takes it away. I don't know if he told them, you have 7 years. I suppose he didn't. Or everybody would be hoarding theirs, holding it back, and there wouldn't be the balanced supply chain. So there was an incredible time of abundance. He gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land and laid up the food in the cities. I just want to point out, sometimes you'll see a statement like that. Joseph gathered up all the food of the nation and put it in the cities. Does that mean Joseph got a wheelbarrow, hooked it up to a camel, and went from farmer to farmer and gathered the grain? Of course not. He did it through delegation. So sometimes when the Bible says, well, the king did this, that doesn't mean necessarily he did it himself, but he made it happen. And so Joseph very simply, we're not told how complicated it must have been, but he gave the instruction, gather the grain, bring it to the cities. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. I don't know if you've ever dealt with something like that. You start counting, you know, because you got to balance it, and then you realize there's so much I can't even count. Just fill up the silo and move on to the next one. It was an incredible time of God's gracious provision. He is enacting the very plan he gave Pharaoh. He said, this is what needs to happen, and here's how you do it. God had given an incredible gift. He told them what was coming. He told them how much abundance was coming and for how long. And he also told them afterward there's a famine. That was an incredible, gracious mercy God gave to Egypt and to the world. And so as he promised, incredible productivity of the land. Unbelievable. He arranged that gathering of the fifth and brought it, carefully worked out, into the storage in the cities. It helps us to think a little bit about, well, we're not maybe too different, but especially in the ancient world, you would have a city. Not everybody lived in the city. People would have their fields and farms and villages around the city. In the event of maybe an invader, everybody would run into the city, which had better defensive walls, and they would go in there for protection. But so typically you would see a city surrounded by the various agricultural fields. And so that's exactly what's going on here. He would go into an area, the fields that were around a particular, the farms and fields around a particular city, their materials would be stored in that city. Made it convenient to gather and store, and it made it later, it would be convenient for distribution. So he had studied the area and come to wise decisions. Then we're told Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. Again, what an incredible grace for God to give that kind of bounty and tell them what he was doing. So again, if we could just look at these verses here and see what's happening, notice that true wisdom can be very practical. It's not enough to produce wealth. It must be properly stored or invested to be useful in times of need. So as bounty comes in, it's not enough just to do that. What are we going to do with these resources and not fritter them away? He was wise in that way. In this time of uncertainty, government agencies need to have plans and provisions laid aside. There's been much talk about, like I said, the medical equipment. It's come out that apparently the federal government has emergency stockpiles of all kinds of medical supplies. And that would include some of the surgical masks people have been talking about, even ventilators that people have been talking about. No, they know in a catastrophe, the system can be overwhelmed. They've got warehouses full of materials for just such a situation. That's wise planning. The time to react to a disaster is before it happens. What would we do if? Again, sometimes plans aren't always reasonable. I remember growing up in the 60s in school, and they had the children practice take defensive measures in case of an atomic blast. We were to get underneath our desk and cover our neck. Looking back, I guess they just felt we need to give them something to do, because I don't imagine that desk was going to give us a whole lot of protection. But no, it's reasonable plans, wise plans, things that make sense. Families need to have preparedness plans as well. Hoarding is a good example of things out of proportion, people who hadn't made any kind of provision. It's wise to stock up. But in a crisis like this, depleted resources, you need to stock up, because things, just fear is going to empty the shelves. I've been especially interested to see people stocking up on water. This virus is not going to stop water pumps. You know, and so that's one of the things I keep wondering. It's what I think is happening is people are using the hurricane model and stocking up for a hurricane when this is a virus. And so wisely preparing for things. It's not too late to prepare for what may be ahead. Non-perishable food supplies, over-the-counter pain medicines. You know, the kind of what would you do if you did get sick? Most people will not go to the hospital. Most people will not get that sick, but people are going to get sick. And again, there's going to be a high demand. Do you have your preferred pain medication, your fever medication, those kind of things that will help you get through a bad viral illness at home? So, and that's why it's wise, too, to always have savings in advance, so that if your income is cut off, you don't run out of everything in one paycheck. That's one thing the church does. We try to have a reserve fund and say, well, let's say things, the economy takes a sudden, or there's some disaster, or if a building is destroyed and we have to come up with a significant deductible, we try to have a savings plan that helps us be more ready for that. Wisdom prepares and plans. Verses 50 to 52. To Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, when Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, Pharaoh, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So it's during this prosper time, the good years, Joseph experienced another blessing. He had two sons. The first son he named Manasseh. He explains it is derived from the verb to forget. And it says, because it sounds like, and he says, God basically, he's memorializing the fact that God has helped him to forget. He says he's forgotten two things. All my toil. Do you think he forgot how hard it was in the prison, the chains? Did he forget the fears in the cistern? Did he forget the hardships he's been through? Yes and no. He did not forget the actions and the experiences, but he was enabled by God to let go of them, to not have them control his thoughts. He hasn't forgotten those things because he's mentioning them. What he's saying is he isn't consumed by them any longer. That's especially significant, not just the toils. He says he's also forgotten all my father's house. I think in other words, what he might be saying there is he's no longer torn up over the fact that he's separated from his father. And maybe he's not torn up about any bitterness or resentment of how his brothers betrayed him. But God has given him the grace to, in a sense, forget. That is the word, but that helps us understand, by the way, the concept of forgiveness. God tells us in Jeremiah of his people that he will forgive their sin. He says, all their iniquities, all their sins, I will remember no more. That is how God forgives us. He forgets our sins. Now think about that. You may have your sins forgiven by the Lord, but you could probably still remember the sin, right? Does that mean you know more than God? He knows about the sins, but he is no longer dealing with us on the basis of the sins. Joseph knows about the toil. He knows about the betrayal by his brothers. He knows about the heartache of being absent from his father and his brother. But he's able to not be controlled by those things. He's not consumed by them. It reminds me of Philippians 3:13, when Paul says this, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those which are ahead." When we're growing in grace, we are able to release the bitterness and resentment and just give it over to the Lord. Notice he says, God has enabled me to forget. He's enabled him to just turn over the bitterness, turn over the resentment to the Lord. It's not consuming him. It's not tearing him up. He's aware it happened, but he's not torn up about it by God's grace. How can he do it? This is how Joseph has done everything. His eyes are on the Lord. He recognizes God is in control of all things. God could have stopped those things. God could have changed those things. But God has allowed those things into his life for a purpose and a reason. He may not understand it at the time. But he can trust and focus on the Lord. Others may have betrayed him, but the Lord is always faithful. And so God's helped him to forget. The second son he named Ephraim. Now, in Hebrew, that's Ephraim. I told you the story, I think, in the past when I went over to study in Jerusalem, and I went into the bank to set up an account, and I was meeting a guy who was helping me with all that, and I introduced myself, and he said, I said, "What's your name?" "Ephraim," he said. And I said, "Pardon me, Ephraim." I said, "Would you say that again?" "Ephraim," because he was saying it so quick, and I haven't had an ear for Hebrew like that. And finally, he said, "What's the matter? Don't you read your Bible?" Here I was, an advanced graduate student in seminary, coming to do advanced graduate study in Hebrew and biblical studies at the university. And then I realized what he was talking about, what we call Ephraim, but the Hebrew pronunciation is Ephraim. So in case you ever meet anyone who says their name's Ephraim, you'll know what they're saying. But what he says is, his name means sounds of fruitful. Everything had been peeled away from Joseph, just like his coat was peeled off his back. But God has blessed, and he recognizes it. In both his sons, he was recognizing and honoring that God had been faithful and met his needs, his emotional needs. First, he mentioned the bitterness and the heartache. God had healed that. And God had filled his life with blessings. Joseph is such an example. This is a man who was horribly and unjustly treated. But we see a man of joy because he's learned forgiving forgetfulness. And he's learned how to see what God has given instead of what has been taken. We're then told the famine went on across the land in verses 53 to 57. "Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the lands. but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands. The famine came on schedule. God keeps his promises, and God's in control. This COVID-19 or coronavirus or whatever you want to call it, it has arrived just on schedule. Unfortunately, we didn't get a 14-year notice. But God is in control, and he's accomplishing his purposes in his time. When that all hit, the people looked to Pharaoh. He's the leader. And he said, go talk to Joseph. I've given everything over to his hands. That was the plan all along. There was a severe famine, Egypt and beyond Egypt. But through the years of preparation, Joseph was able to provide for Egypt and all the surrounding nations as well. So again, wise planning and saving for the future allowed the nation to weather the storm of famine. Because of wise planning and preparation, when hard times came, he was ready. We can wisely prepare for future needs and should as well. There's practical wisdom here as we see what God is doing in the life of Joseph. But it reminds me of Proverbs. Some people say, oh, I don't want to have a bank account. That's not trusting the Lord. That's being selfish. No, I wouldn't want a retirement account. I wouldn't want savings. That's lack of faith. In Proverbs 30, verses 24 and 25, we're told, there are four things which are little on the earth, but they're exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. It's amazing, he says, how God designed the ant to save up for future seasons. God wants us not to be selfish hoarders, but to be wise planners for whatever the circumstances may be. And notice, our preparation for the future can help us help others. Because Joseph took God's bounty and was a wise steward, he not only met the needs of Egypt, he was able to meet the needs of nations all around them. And that leads to an application for us in this viral situation. We may not have a problem getting to a store or being able to provide for things, but you might be aware of someone who would be overwhelmed for one reason, maybe shouldn't go to a store. I'm thinking perhaps maybe there's an older widow or widower, maybe living alone. The last thing in their advanced age and maybe weakened condition, the last thing they need to do is get out in a crowd and fight over a packet of toilet paper or loaf of bread. You, on the other hand, have no problem shouldering people out of the way and grabbing and running. Apparently, by the way, what Walmart is apparently saying is they have the supplies. Their stockers are being mauled as they're putting it out. And so they're closing the store now at the nighttime to give the stalkers a chance to put the stuff up without having to wear protective gear. But here's the point. That a crowded store is the last place an older, infirm person needs to be. So I shouldn't be shopping. No. So what that means is Joseph is a model for us. He wisely and prudently prepared, and out of that provision, he was able to save lives all around Egypt. We, through our prudence, can be a help to our neighbors. And so being wise and prudent about that would be a good thing. And that might just checking on them. Are you doing okay? Is there anything you need? We've come a long way. So much stuff can now be delivered to the door. I know that. But it's just a good reminder, as God has enabled us, this is a time that we can lovingly minister to others. So that's what Joseph did, and we can do the same. And that's what God's calling us to do. It's interesting to me that God's grace not only provided for pagan Egypt, it also provided for the Gentiles around them, and ultimately for Israel, God's people. At the end of it all, in Genesis 50, Joseph can tell his brethren, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Through all this, God has preserved the chosen nation." And so God is, isn't this interesting? God was blessing and preserving Israel through providing for Egypt. And that's how sovereign and mighty God is. God can work in mighty ways to provide for needs, and God's going to care for his people. And so we see part of the whole thing is all of this is orchestrated because God is going to keep his promise to Abraham. I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to give you a land. You are going to be the source of blessing. And so God kept and preserved Israel through his mercy to Egypt. I think it's also interesting to notice just one last thing, and maybe I'm sure we'll talk about this later as we continue the life of Joseph. Joseph had, he'd been a swing, right? Favored son of a wealthy man. Forgotten brother and forgotten slave. His life had been an incredible roller coaster. And now he is a man of wealth and power, second only to Pharaoh. And even all the pagan Gentile nations are coming to him and bowing before him and asking for mercy. The vast majority of people would respond to that with incredible pride. They would let everybody know how wise, how rich, how powerful they were. But you don't see that in Joseph. Not any of it. There's not the boasting. There's not the injustice that can come with power. You know Lord Acton's statement, right? Power tends to corrupt. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men. By the way, think of that next time you go into the voting booth. The problem is, so often to get to the top, you have to fight dirty. Or when you get to the top, it's a corrupting influence in hearts. By God's grace, Joseph was able to avoid that. How? Because Joseph kept his eyes on the Lord. And we see that again and again and again. A great theme in this whole section is the providence of God. God is sovereign. God is good. God is wise. God will care for his people. But also we see God's people are to keep their eyes on the Lord. And it's when we keep our eyes on the Lord, it gives us the balance to live wisely and righteously in the midst of the storm. Now, many of us, we don't need a famine to be in a life of storm. We may have our own personal storms going on that are quite sufficient, thank you. But we are in the midst of a significant situation. We're having a hard time grasping that because we haven't seen it yet really hit us. It's coming. And so this passage and this example of Joseph is a reminder to us, not just use your day timer and planning well. That's good. Most importantly, keep our eyes on the Lord. When our eyes on the Lord, everything else keeps in perspective. When our eyes on the Lord, we have the freedom not to be embittered. When our eyes on the Lord, we can think of ministering to the needs of others around us. We can trust the Lord to take care of us. The first step of trusting the Lord to take care of us is when we come to him for the gift of eternal life. When we come to him and say, I've been a rebel against you, and I've been sinning against you. I've been living foolishly and selfishly in my own way, and I recognize my sin, and I want to turn from that to you. Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me and give me life. If you've never come to that place in your life, that's where you begin. That's your response in the storms of life. For those of us who know Christ, the time before us is an opportunity. What, about almost 4,000 years later, about 3,800 years later, we're still talking about a man who yielded his life to the Lord and was used mightily. As we keep our eyes on the Lord in the midst of this storm, we will give light and hope to lost people around us and show them the glory of God. Our Father, we thank you for this, your word. I thank you for your abounding grace, modeled for us in the life of Joseph, and an example we need, especially in the days in which we live right now. I pray for grace, Father, for each one here, that we truly might show your glory. Help us, Father, to fix our eyes on you. For this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.